of sins, that we could come in and be a part of your kingdom, that we could be a part, and we could be living stones and just being built up into just what you desire your church to be. So continue, Lord, to just allow your Spirit to minister to hearts, transform lives one at a time, build your kingdom, the greatness of it here, Lord. We're asking these things in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. All saints, if you would, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. We are in chapter 4, and we begin in verse 30 here this morning. If you don't have a Bible, simply raise your hand. We'll get you a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, simply keep this Bible through this word. But our text is this, then is found here in Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 30, where it says this, then he said, to what shall we then liken the kingdom of God? Or with what parable shall we picture it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground, it is smaller than all the seeds on the earth. But when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And when they were alone, he explained all things to his disciples. As we've been going through these parables, we've seen the progression as he initially here at the beginning of Mark talked about the parable of the sowers. And we noted how that each seed that's there has a potential for incredible life, has just incredible fruit. Every seed has a potential, but that potential is realized what? In the heart that it falls on. Some hearts are stony, and we noted that where the heart is so hard, the birds come and they snatch it up. Others are just shallow. And so there's really no root, that as soon as tribulation comes, it fades away. And then others are what? Well, they're strangled. We noted how where the word of God is not alone. It's not the priority in your life. And other things just come and just want to grow up with the word. Your heart isn't sold out for the Lord. But there's other things that your heart is sold out for, and the word is part of it. But what happens is all those other things begin to choke out the word of God. And so we noted how when the word of God is not alone, when that's not the priority, that other things just choke it out. And then lastly, we found just that security when it finds good soil. Now, when Jesus spoke in the parables, remember now, he 12, where he quoted from Isaiah, said, seeing that they may hide the reality of who you are to the children. You're trying to hide who you are to the people. And of course, then we went to what? Verse 21, where he said, listen, is a lamp brought out to be put under a basket or to put under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there's nothing hidden which will not be revealed. So he said, listen, I'm not trying to hide the word. I'm not trying to hide the gospel. I'm not trying to hide who I am. But the parables come what as a revelation of the heart. If they're hungry for the spiritual, boy, that word is going to find a good heart and it's going to bear fruit. If they're not hungry for the word, if they're just here for stuff, then the parable is what? It's just going to be a revealer of the heart, and they're going to get nothing but what? Just an interesting message, maybe a mystery that they want to be revealed. But when the heart is open, these parables become powerful, powerful truths. And then we looked at that growing seed. And within the growing seed, where we saw that he's talked about, where you have to understand that what happens is this, in verse 26, where the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter a seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. And we looked at that incredible thing of the mystery of how the word of God implants itself in our heart. And then we looked at the stages of a Christian as we go about to bear fruit. And now we're here looking at the accumulation of what he's been speaking in parables as Mark now goes and he gives this parable of what we call the mustard seed. Now within the mustard seed, remember what verse 30 is talking about. It says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we picture it? So we're looking at what? He's saying, I want to talk to you about the kingdom. I want to show you what the kingdom of God is like. And so he says, listen, what the kingdom of God is like is this. It is a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all the seeds of the earth. Now, we understand as, you know, if you're a botanist, that there are certain seeds that are smaller than a mustard. It's the smallest seed that we plant, smallest is seed that one that we plant for the agriculture, which is what he's talking about, the wheat and the tares kind of a thing. So there's a mustard seed, and that is the smallest out of all the seeds that we plant. It says this, verse 32, when it is sown, it grows up and become larger than all the herbs. So here we see that there is this growth that comes, and there's a debate that comes within scholars, and a debate that comes within Christians, and a debate that comes within churches. The question is this: you have something that's really small, and it grows where it's just not into a mustard bush, but it grows into literally, it begins to be so large that it's greater than all the herbs. It shoots out large branches so the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So this thing becomes so large, this thing that's tiny becomes literally not just an herb, but it grows into this giant tree. And so the question is that really where you look at this area, is the growth good or is it bad? Is it something that is a natural or something that's unnatural? And so a natural growth is good. Is an unnatural growth bad? And then they look at here, these birds that nest under its shade. And that same question comes, are the birds good or are the birds bad? And so when we're looking at, remember where he talked about there earlier, where he said in Mark chapter 4, verse 4, remember what he said, it happened as he sowed, that some fell by the wayside and the birds of the air came and devoured it. So here are birds devouring the seed that is planted in the hard heart. Now, he goes on to say, and I think this is important, where in Mark 4:13, he says, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? So he's saying that this parable of the sower of the seed is the basis to understand all the other parables. So now if he's saying, and then he says in Mark 4, here Satan comes and immediately takes away the wool, that Jesus says is the foundation for all parables, the birds are what? Evil. They're bad. And so the question is this, when you have the birds that are here in this parable of the kingdom of God, are those birds equally bad? Should they be bad? Are they good? And so the real question comes is this. If the birds are bad and then the growth is beyond what should be natural, a lot of scholars, a lot of Christians will look at Constantine. Remember when Constantine came on the scene and what he did as he was there in Rome, he said, listen, I'm going to make Christianity the world religion. And so all these people now said, hey, we're Christians. And they didn't have a clue to what Christianity was. And in that, he brought in a lot of the things that the church does or is part of that really should have nothing to do with the church. And so keep in mind that people just said, well, I'm a Christian because that's my religion. I'm a Christian because that's what I do. Rather than recognizing, listen, I'm a Christian because I have recognized through the word of God that I'm a sinner. And that Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for my sins. And as he died for my sins, I accepted his gift. I accepted his payment on the cross for my sins. And I've received him not only as my Lord, but as my Savior. And so that is why I'm a Christian. Not because my parents went to this church and now I go to this church. That's not the reason. I'm a Christian because I personally put my faith in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm a Christian today. But do you understand? There's an unnatural growth. And so is what he's saying here, is the church supposed to be something that God is doing, or is it something that the enemy is doing? And that's a good question when it comes to this parable. So the question is the growth good or bad? Are the birds good or bad? And I think it's important that what we see is this, give you a, not just a heads or tails, where now this mustard seed growth is beyond what it should be naturally. Is it good? Is it bad? Or is it supernatural? You understand? Is it a work of God? And that's a question that people don't look at. It's either good or bad. No, it doesn't have to be either good or bad. Is it supernatural? See, we don't always know the good or the bad, but we do understand what, when something is in this case where it's small and it should be growing little, is it supernatural? Is this a work that God is doing Or is it what? Or is it bad? Or is it good? The other question is the birds. Are they good or are they bad? Or is God saying in my kingdom that all are welcome? Do you understand? There's not just have to be good or it doesn't just have to be bad, but it can be in my kingdom, all are welcome. I'm going to take you to two passages. If you're a note taker, jot them down. If you're super fast, you can turn there. But I want to share with you two passages. The first is found in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 17. Note takers, jot it down, verses 22 through 24. In Ezekiel 17, beginning in verse 22, it says this, "Thus says the Lord God, I will also take of the highest of branches of the high cedar and set it out. And then I will crop off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one." So what I'm doing is I got this giant, giant tree, and I'm going to take this little tiny snippet off the top of the tree. I'm going to take that snippet, and I'm going to take a tender one. I'm going to plant it on a high and prominent mountain. On the mountain height of Israel, I will plant it, and I will bring forth boughs and bear fruit and be a majestic cedar under it. Note this, will dwell birds of every sort. In the shadow of its branches they will dwell. All the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, have a green tree and made. Here God is saying, I've done the same thing. I've taken this little insignificant snippet off this giant tree, and what have I done? Oh, I've made it huge. And what he does is this. He says initially, and I'm going to make it so that here in verse 23, under it will dwell birds of every sort. In other words, what? In my kingdom, everyone's going to be welcome. That's what he's saying in this passage. Now, there's another passage in the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 4. And if you're familiar with that dream of Nebuchadnezzar, there's a couple of things I want you to be aware of, just how Nebuchadnezzar, who also has a tree, who also has all these birds, it begins this. In Daniel chapter 4, beginning in verse 10 through 12, it says this, "These were the visions of my head while I lay on my bed." Nebuchadnezzar is writing this. He's talking about a vision. And he says this, "I was looking to behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it." And then he says this, "The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Now again, we recognize it here. Nebuchadnezzar has this incredible vision. Well, what is the vision? Well, it's explained in verse 20 here of Daniel 4. It says this, "That tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwell, and whose branches the birds of heaven had their home, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reached to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth." Now you understand that what God is doing is saying, listen, Nebuchadnezzar, I made you great so I could bring everyone in. And the reason I made you great is because I want you to bless the world. I've made you this king so that all could come in. And so the question is it just the good people who are in? Is it just the bad people in? Or is the invitation open to all people? And that's what we begin to see. So understand that there is this recognition of, in order to understand this passage, there are two things you need to do. One, recognize the parallel passages. That's so important. And the other is this, is to recognize what passages the scripture as a whole teaches on this subject. Now, I do want you to turn here. Please turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. While you're finding yourselves turning in your Bible, you're just backing up basically a book. You're finding chapter 13. And I want to share with you this parallel passage of what Jesus is doing. In Matthew, chapter 13, It begins what? Well, verse 3, he spoke many things in parables, saying a sower went out to sow. He's now speaking of, here are the sower. He's just sowing the seed. Now, I do want you to just follow through a little bit of what we begin to see here, because when we have this issue, when we have all of a sudden this coming, and now we see what this parable is supposed to be. In Matthew chapter 13, scroll all the way down to verse 24, and I want to share with you that what he says is this. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. Now, he's sowing good seed. This is seed that is ripe, seed that is good, seed that will bear fruit. But, verse 25, while and he went his way. Now, what is a tare, which is a darnel seed? Now, a darnel seed is interesting because the darnel seed will grow up and it looks like a wheat plant. And then you have a head that almost looks like a wheat head, but nothing is produced on it. All it is shallow, shallow seed, and it looks like a wheat until it matures, and then you recognize, this isn't a wheat, this is darnel seed. So you understand that there's something that grows along with the wheat that looks like the wheat, behaves like the wheat, takes the room and lives with the wheat, but the very end of it is what? Well, when it grows, there's really no fruit to it, so it's not a wheat. But it's a fake. It looks like it. So we see here, he says, this enemy came, verse 25, while he slept and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted up and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of his owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. So the servant says, should we pluck out all the tares? He says, no, you don't want to do that because you might grab a single wheat and I don't want you to do that. So no, let them grow together. In verse 30 says this, let them both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. So now we see that there's a parable that he shares what? It's about the wheat and the tares all what? They're coming together. So you have both good and bad, right? There's not just good, there's not just bad, but there's a mixture of the good and bad. And now take a look at verse 31 here of Matthew 13. And another parable he put forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in the field, which is indeed the least of all the seeds. And when it's grown, he's greater than herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air came and nest in its branches. So, is this good or bad? Well, that's our question, right? We don't know if it's good or bad. We do know that the tares are good and bad, right? And then he gives this parable of mustard seed. So let's just make that neutral for a moment and skip down to the next parable. In Matthew 13, 33, this is here what Matthew begins to say. And another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. Oh, wait a second. I know what leaven is. Leaven is that type of sin. He says the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till all was leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable, he did not speak to them. So as we recognize what begins to happen, we now see this is the reality of just how the Lord is saying, first, I'm going to tell you about a mixture of good and bad. Then there's this mustard, all bad. There's just spreads, it spreads. There's a good spreading and there's a bad spreading. When leaven spreads, it's bad. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So when you have sin in the fellowship, what's going to happen? It's going to continue to grow and manifest itself. And so we want to deal with those things that are in the fellowship. We want to deal with those things that are in our hearts. And we want to just come and give ourselves to the Lord. Now, take a look at verse 36 here of Matthew 13. In verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. I'm the one who sowed good seed. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. Therefore, the tares are gathered and burned in the fire. So it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. And look at verse 41. And they will gather out of his kingdom all the things that offend. Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at the kingdom of God, right? And he says this, I'm going to gather out of the kingdom. You understand that the tares are within the kingdom. The tares are within the church. There's a mixture of both good and bad. And what do we do? Do we rip out the tares? No, we don't. What we do is this. We pour out the word of God, seek to pour out the spirit of God, because God can transform the nature of the tare into what? Wheat. That's what God's able to do. Now, we recognize that, well, who's the tare? I don't know who the tare is. But I do know this, that at the end of the age, the angels are going to come, and God knows who the tares are. Do you understand? He's going to take every tare, remove it. And that's what he says here. Read verse 41 with me again. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But, verse 43, the righteous will shine forth as the sun and the kingdom of their in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. So keep in mind that what we're seeing is this. When the Lord speaks and we see through Matthew, now we recognize what? That there is good and bad. Then there's this mustard seed and birds of the air. And I have no problem with it, what? Being bad, but I also don't have a problem with it being what? Good and bad. Do you understand? Because when it comes to the whole issue of the church, I do believe that we are basically, initially, what? All bad birds. I don't have a problem with that. I don't have a problem recognizing that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I don't have that issue within my own heart. And so when I see 3 and 4, it's an amazing passage because it talks about this. It talks about how the God of this age has blinded. And it's a unique passage, and I just want to simply read it to you so that you can, you know, jot it down if you're a note taker, but be aware of just how you have this church. And within the church, with 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4 says this, but even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So keep in mind that there are going to be certain people with what? Well, the God of this age is blinded. Remember, we noted how initially when Jesus went into the synagogue, there was what? There was a man who was possessed by what? The spirit, an unclean spirit. And there he was in that religious institution. And so we do recognize what? It's not the building that makes it holy. What? It's the heart of man who's received Jesus Christ. That's what makes it holy. And so just recognize that when it comes to the reality of what's in the church, there's a passage in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read this to you. I want to read the first 6 verses. Ephesians 2, 1 says this, and you who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh. You understand that what we see here is that we were all dead. And all of us, we walked according to the course of the world. And all of us were according to the prince of the power of the air. And then we recognize what? That we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and our mind, and were by nature children of wrath. We were all bad birds. And I'm so grateful that God did this. I'm going to just take you and your nature as a bad bird, and I'm going to make you into my bird. You understand that when it comes to birds, they're not all the devil. Remember when birds were first introduced in Scripture? The first time birds were introduced is what? When Noah was there, and all of a sudden he brings in 2 of every animals, And then the birds were introduced. Why? One was a raven, one was a dove. And what happened? The raven went out and said, man, dead meat. I'm not coming back. I got all kinds of stuff to eat on. And the dove came back and said, I don't have anything to rest on. And eventually what? The dove stayed. And then he said, now I know that if the dove stayed, now I know there's a place for me. And so we recognize that there's these two types of birds. And even Elijah, remember Elijah after he gave that incredible message there to King Ahab, and he says, listen, unless my word is not going to rain or even, you know, nothing missed for 3 years until I tell you different. And then all of a sudden, what? God says, okay, get out from there and go to the brook Cherith. And he goes to the brook Cherith, and while he's there, what happens? The ravens come, dirty birds come, and they bring him food. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought, man, if there's a bird that I want to bring me food, I want ravens. I want crows. Have you ever seen what ravens and crows eat? They eat the dead things. They're not bringing him fresh meat. They're bringing him just nasty stuff. And he says, babe, but God's using the dirty birds as what? As something that he can say, I'm going to change their nature for this ministry. And that's an incredible thing to me. Now, when we do look at this, we recognize that we are all children of wrath, but understand that what happens is when it comes to the reality of all that we do, all that we begin to experience, I want to share with you just a passage found in Colossians 1:13. It says this, he has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Do you understand that all of us at one point, I believe that we are all in darkness, but he's delivered us from that darkness. He's opened up this kingdom so that what? Everyone can come in. And what I love is this. You don't have to be saved in order to come to church. And I think, you know, sometimes that's a good thing. Now, I love the fact that saved are in the church because what? We want to grow. We want to mature. But at the same time, I do believe that the church is what? It's a place for someone who's seeking to get to what? To get to hear. Now, sometimes we can be that church. We bring it to them. We bring the word to them. We bring messages to them. You know, some people just take the messages that are there on YouTube and they send them out on a text and they say, hey, I'm going to send this out on email. Check this out. And it becomes this giant hour-long tract that someone can grow in the Lord. And I think it's important that sometimes we do that. But other times it's what? Why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you come to church with me? And I want you to see if you can just hear what God is saying. See if God speaks to you. And then I'll answer any questions that we have. And so I do think it's important that so often we recognize what the reality is, that we are all at one point in time bad birds. The other thing is this, and I think this is a warning when it comes to those tares. There's a passage in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, I want to just read it to you because it speaks of here wolves coming in to the church. Now, I'm going to read verses 29 through 31, but it makes this declaration. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn you day and night, every day with tears. You understand how even in the church, and Paul is saying, listen, this is a baby church, brand new. But wolves, the enemy is going to plant wolves within the church. And what they're going to try to do is they're going to try to take the innocent sheep. They're going to bite them and devour them. And they're going to seek to what? Pull them away from the flock. That's what wolves will do. And when you have what the Spirit is doing in the church and you have other people say, I want to pull you away from what the Spirit is doing. Let's do our own thing. And that becomes what? That becomes a wolf. And then he says this, not only are there wolves, but then he says in verse 30, these savage wolves come in, but from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, seeking to draw away the disciples after themselves. They want to say, no, listen, what you're learning in church, what you're learning in the Bible, that's good, but I want to teach you something better than the Bible. I want to teach you something the Spirit spoke to me, and it's going to wow you, and they're going to draw you away from the purity of the Word. Now, listen, if the Spirit speaks to you, you can always know this. It's going to be confirmed because it's already in the Word. You're already going to find that principle within the Word. And so what happens is this, that there are going to be wolves, there are going to be things that people come in and they're going to simply say what? There's issues within the church. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 13, I want to share with you this passage because we see that same kind of thing that goes on. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 13, he says this. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. And therefore, it's no great things if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So you have to understand that over and over and over that Scripture teaches what? There are going to be issues in the church. There are wheats and there are tares. There are those who bear fruit of the kingdom, and there will be those who, what, seek to devour, seek to come in and just really rip us off. And so remember when we were in Galatians? Now, you guys know Galatians 2:4, where what? He said the false brethren came in to spy out our liberties, that they could put us into bondage. These were people within the fellowship that were doing that. In 1 John chapter 2, he says in verse 18, when antichrists have come, he said, I know there's going to be a antichrist, but many antichrists have come. And be wary of them. And there's going to be others among them who what? They're going to speak lies. So keep in mind that what do we see? That there's a balance. And I do want you to know that for those people who say that it's just good and the church is all good, I want to share, know your scripture. For the people who say it's all bad, I want to share with you, know your scripture. You understand there's wheat and there's tares. Now keep in mind that the enemy is going to want to spread leaven. And so when you have that kind of person within the church, understand their leaven is going to spread. Sin spreads. And it's so important to do what? That's why we keep short account. That we do what? When the Spirit speaks to us and convicts us of sin, we repent. We confess. This time where we go before the Lord and clear. And I think it's just so important that what? When we look at this mustard seed, we know that what? It grows supernaturally. And within this supernatural growth, please do me a favor. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel. There's an important passage that you need to recognize when it comes to this growth that is there that Jesus is speaking of, because it's already been spoken of once in the scripture, just in kind of a different parable. Now what happens is this, in Daniel chapter 2, we recognize that there is this king Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Now within this dream, he does this. He says, listen guys, I had a dream and it's upset me. I'm worried about the dream. So he goes to his wise guys and he says, listen here, I need you guys to help me out because this dream has troubled me. And what he does is this, he says, so I need you to, one, tell me the interpretation, but I don't trust you guys that you're really going to hear and know the interpretation. So what I'm going to ask you this, you need to tell me the dream and then you need to tell me the interpretation. And these guys go, you're crazy, King. Not that loud, but no one ever asks this. No, you tell us the dream. We'll tell you that. He says, no, I don't trust you. So take a look at here in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 2. Now, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and the spirit was so troubled that the sleep left him. So the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, to tell the king his dreams. So they came and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. And then the Chaldeans spoke to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell us, your servants, the dream, and we will give you the interpretation. But the king answers that to the Chaldeans, my decision is firm. If you do not, and your houses shall be made in ash heap. Now, that's a nothing if you don't tell me this, because you guys are what? You're the wise guys. You're the ones that should know. So tell me. Well, however, if you tell the dream and its interpretation, well, you're going to receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, tell me the dream and its interpretation. And the answer again, to let the king tell his servants a dream and we'll give the interpretation. The king said, and he said, I know for certain that you would gain time because you see that my decision is firm. If you do not make known the dream to me, there's only one decree for you, for I have agreed to speak, for you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me, till the time has changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can give me the interpretation. Well, all of a sudden in verse 11, they said, it's a difficult thing that the king requests, and there's no other who can tell it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Said, listen, man can't do this. Only a god could do this. We don't have any clue. And so the decree goes out and eventually goes to Daniel. And Daniel does something amazing. He says in verse 15, all of a sudden, well, verse 14, then with counsel and wisdom, Daniel answered Arioch, the captain of the king's guard who had gone out to kill the wise men. He answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, he says, well, why is the decree so urgent? Arioch made the decision over to Daniel because Daniel didn't know anything was going on. And all of a sudden, they come to kill Daniel. He says, well, why do you need to kill us? Said, well, because the king had a dream and no one could interpret. So Daniel went and he asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretations. Now, he goes to the king. He says, I want you to give me some time. Then Daniel went to his house and he made the decision on Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. So those three guys that were there in the furnace with the Lord, he says, listen, guys, we need to have a prayer meeting. We need to have a prayer meeting. And so what happens is this, in verse 18, that they might seek the mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then verse 19, the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision, so Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So when they had a prayer meeting, Daniel says, all right, I'm going to go to sleep. And then God says, listen, Daniel, I'm going to give you this dream and I'm going to give you the interpretation, which is absolutely incredible when you think about it. Now, what happens is this. Look at verse 26 of where Daniel is here. So the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream which I have seen and its interpretation? And Daniel answered in the presence of the king, said, the secret which the king has demanded, these wise men and astrologers, the magicians and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. He says this, and I love what Daniel does. He doesn't say, man, but I can. He doesn't look to him. He says this, and I notice once again what he says, and it's such a powerful thing in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals secret, and upon your head, upon your bed were these. King, thoughts came in. Talk about this incredible thing. Verse 29, for as for you, O king, thoughts came in your mind and on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he reveals the secrets and made known to you what will be. But as for me, the secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living. But for our sakes who make known the interpretation of the king, that you may know the thoughts of your heart. Do you know what I'm saying? He says, God wants to bless you, king. You were wondering what's going to happen to my kingdom and to the rest of the world. What's going to happen? And God says, I'm going to tell you here what's going to happen. So look at verse 32. He said this, the image in your head was of fine gold. So back at the verse 31, you, O king, were watching, and behold a great image. And the great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. The image of the head was of fine gold, and its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron, the feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And you watched, and now look at verse 34, this is so important. Look at verse 34, and you watched while a stone was cut without hands, which struck the image in its feet of iron and clay, and it broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together, became like chaff from the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now note what happens here. And this is so important to recognize what this mustard seed does. He talks about this little stone. As he talks about the stone, there's something that's so important to recognize what's happening. In verse 34, he says this, you watch while the stone was cut without hands, which struck the image on the feet, and it broke them into clay. Now look at verse 45, the explanation of what the stone is. Inasmuch as you saw the stone was cut from the mountain without hands, and it broke in pieces the iron of bronze and clay and silver and the gold. God has made known to the king what will come to pass. The dream is certain. And we recognize what? That its interpretation is true. So verse 44, he says this, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces, consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So he's saying this, that there is going to be these kingdoms that will come. You've got a head of silver, and then you got the head of gold, and the silver, and the bronze, and the iron, and the iron and clay. You see these kingdoms that will be throughout history. Nebuchadnezzar's, and you have the Chaldeans, and then you have the Greeks, and you have the Romans, and then you have this revived Roman Empire that's spoken through Daniel. But then you have this other kingdom. With all these kingdoms that are going on, now there's this stone. Now what's interesting is this. The stone has this connotation, and I want to share with you that there's two passages in Scripture. Well, there's a lot more, but I want to share with you two passages that have the same word. Do you know that when David went and he went to defeat Goliath, you know what he did? He went to the riverbed and he chose five smooth stones and he took a stone, same word. He took a stone and he put it in the sling, and with that stone he defeated Goliath. So a stone could be just a tiny thing, but there's also a stone that what? Well, we recognize that one where in 1 Samuel 17:40, there's that smooth stone that he has. But in 1 Kings 5:17, there's great stones that what are used to put the foundation of the temple. So what is it? We don't know. And I love the fact that with this stone, we don't know how big the stone is. But I do want you to recognize is this, that although the stone, you can't tell from the context how big the stone is. It could be little. It could be big. But I do want you to recognize that there's something that in Daniel, the meaning of it is this. The stone, insignificant, tiny. It's not a big thing. But the stone was what? It was cut out of a mountain. And that stone that was cut out of the mountain comes hurling down to the kingdoms of men and does what? It smashes it so that what? Every single kingdom falters, falls, become like chaff, and blows away. All the kingdoms are nothing except what? Except that stone. And the stone now does what? It grows into this huge mountain. It fills the earth. So think about what begins to happen. You have this stone that strikes this image. You have this tiny little thing, but it's cut out. It's cut out of something large. So think about this for just a moment, because in Daniel's prophecy here, it's so incredible. Think about what happens is this. You've got this giant mountain. Now, we will call that what? It's the kingdom of God. It's heaven itself. Now, out of heaven, something tiny is removed from the kingdom of heaven and is thrown into the kingdoms of earth. What is that? Let's call it a babe in a manger. You understand that out of heaven comes what? Comes the stone that the builders rejected. And that stone comes to earth, and what he does is this. Every kingdom becomes insignificant. Every kingdom becomes wiped away. Do you understand that what we recognize is what? Don't get me wrong. I love the fact that I live in America. I love the fact that I could serve my country as a Marine. But it is what? I am a Christian. That I am an ambassador for the kingdom of God more than I'm an ambassador for anything else. And I think it's so important to recognize that what happens is we put all these isms in the church, and there's only supposed to be one thing in the church. What is Jesus Christ as the head? Let's give glory to him. And don't bring these other things in. And so what we see is this. When he leaves this giant, giant mountain, heaven itself, a piece is now cut off, comes to earth, destroys all the kingdoms. But then his kingdom, what Jesus does amazingly is what? He has the same nature as the mountain. Do you understand the stone that is now cut from the mountain is still part of it? It has the same nature as that mountain. Jesus has the same nature of the Father in heaven as he has that same nature. What? He now comes to the world. And remember what Jesus said in John 18:36, that my kingdom is not of this world. Do you understand? What I'm bringing in is not earthly. I'm bringing in heavenly. And this is absolutely incredible to see here what the Lord begins to do, because this mountain from which the stone is cut, what? It's God's heaven. It's eternal. We understand that. But what is so amazing is this, that when God says, I'm going to take a piece of this mountain, bring it to the earth, it's going to crush all the kingdoms of man. There's only going to be one kingdom that's going to be established in that way. It's the kingdom of God here on earth. Now, we won't recognize that until what? millennium. That will happen when Jesus comes and he begins to rule and reign, and there's 1,000 years where he is Lord. But then at the end, what? We still recognize there's a problem there. So he's going to do what? New heavens and new earth. At that point, we'll all have new bodies. The sin nature is not going to be a part of us. So we're going to see this wonderful work of God. But let me share with you two passages. The first passage I want to share with you is actually found in the book of Isaiah. And in the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, he makes this statement. It's just a powerful word. Let me share it with you. Isaiah chapter 2, beginning in verse 2 and verse 3. This is what Isaiah says. He says, "Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. It shall also be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord and the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth," what? "The law." That's amazing where he says what? Within this mountain, and I want to share this with you again at the end of verse 2, he says what? "And all nations shall." So what we see is this. It's welcoming. He says, "I'm going to invite everyone into my kingdom. I'm going to invite everyone into this nation." There's another passage. Let me read it to you in Psalm 45, beginning in verse 8. Psalm 145, verse 8 declares this. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all." Again, all. "His tender mercies are over his works, and they shall speak of the glory of your kingdom." Again, we note this. It's the glory of what God's kingdom is, and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. "Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your dominion endures throughout all generations." And as we see this, it's so powerful to look at just what's going on. And when he does that, he says this, "The Lord upholds all who falls, and he raises up all who are bowed down." So in other words, what? He takes a sinner and he transforms them. He takes the humble and he raises them up. "The eyes of all look expectantly to you. You gave them their food in due season. You opened your hand and you satisfied the desire of every living thing." And I think it's so important to recognize that what God does is this. Is this mustard seed good, bad, or is it supernatural? I'm here to tell you that when you look at Daniel, that it says what? It's supernatural. That God is taking this little thing. It was, you know, the same thing as this little branch that he makes into this giant tree, a little mustard seed that he takes into this giant tree, and all the birds of the air, whether they're all evil or they're evil and good, however you want to interpret it, I want you to understand that God says what? You're welcome to his kingdom. That if you are here today and you haven't put your faith in Jesus Christ, I want you to know what? God welcomes you to his house. We welcome you to his house. And if you're here and you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're still welcome to his house. And God welcomes you. And he wants you to what? He wants you to mature. He's going to give you food. He's going to give you all that you need. And this is what's so important. So if you think they're all bad, and I'm okay to share with you that passage of Colossians, because he takes them of us. We're by nature. And he transforms us into what? Into being his children. Every one of us were by nature children of wrath. Every one of us. But he's transformed us into what? Children of the kingdom. But that's who we are. You come into his kingdom and guess what? You kind of take on its ways. Don't you realize that if you go down and you begin to say, "I'm going to go down to Mexico. I'm just going to hang out there for all that." Eventually what? You're going to learn how to say taco. You're going to learn how to say burrito. You're going to know all these amazing words of food that are Mexican. Now, you may not know that today, but you hang out there and you're going to say, "Yeah, that's what I want. Carne asada. Really? What's that?" "Yeah, you won't believe what that is. You know, carnitas. Yeah, we're talking about meat here." And this is, and so you learn those things. But guess what? When you're in that kingdom, you learn about that kingdom. And I think it's so important that what we see is this. Let's go back to our text in Mark 5. Now that you got all that data, he says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of God?" He says, "To what parable shall we picture it?" And I love what he does. He says that it's like a mustard seed that when it's grown, when it's sown on the ground, it's smaller than ever. It's the smallest of all seeds that you would harvest. And amazingly, this small, insignificant thing is what? Well, we recognize that he's the good sower. And he's sowing what? His kingdom. and his kingdom is going to grow and grow and grow. Whenever you look at the kingdom growing, take a look at Daniel chapter 2. It's going to wipe out every other kingdom. Nothing else goes. And so all the birds are going to do what? They're going to come to his kingdom because the kingdoms of men are going to be nothing. And that's what we begin to realize, that every kingdom is what? It's not what we think it is. Now, granted, like I said, I love that I'm in America, but America is not what we think it is. It used to be one nation under God. And we're thinking, man, we're going to have, God's going to come into this nation and he's going to bless this nation. And I think the issue is what? Are we really a nation that is going to watch over the remnant? One day he's going to take us out of the picture, and then what? He gives this nation what it deserves. And if you think, well, we could never go downhill, remember now that Israel was what? Rome was there. Well, should we have power? Yeah, you do, but you have to understand that your power and authority is not going to be in your government. It's going to be in his government. When he's your Lord, don't worry about the rest of these things. Recognize you're ambassador for his kingdom. And so as we see here, he says, listen, it's a mustard seed. So it's going to be supernatural. But when it grows up and becomes what? Greater than all the herbs, shoots out large branches. The birds of the air may nest. Are they good? Or are they bad? Or are they welcome? You understand? I love the fact that you could argue. And I'm going to say what? You say, they're bad. I'll say, but they're welcome. They're good. They're welcome. They're good and bad. They're welcome. Do you want to? That's the answer. That it's a supernatural growth so that he brings everyone in. And there's going to be weeds and there's going to be tares. And there's going to be leaven that spreads. But he gives us warnings about these wolves and these people who come in and Antichrist and all this stuff. So guess what happens? The church is going to be a mess. And it's an amazing thing. Now, if we say, listen, if you've committed any sin in your mind, in your heart, in your attitude in the last month, then guess what? I'm not going to be up here teaching. Well, now down to last week, I still won't be up here teaching. And nobody's going to listen. And no one could tune in online. Do you understand? We're all sinners. We continue to what? We recognize that we're sinners. But this is the great thing. Is the sin that we are in, the sin that we have done and the sin that we will do is what? It's all been paid for by Jesus Christ. That's what I love about the Lord. Because he said this, 2,000 years ago, he said, it's finished. 2,000 years ago, he was there on the cross. It is done. It is finished. I've accomplished it all. Sins have been forgiven. So I have taken the sins of all mankind upon myself. And any one of mankind who those who recognize me, this thing, as we looked at what in Galatians, justification, the standing before God just as if we've never sinned. And I love that about the Lord because I've been welcomed in as a dirty bird. And he begins to transform me, and he even uses me as a dirty bird, as what? As just, I'm still going to transform your nature and have you do something amazing for my kingdom, just like the crows would feed Elijah. The ravens would feed this man, the man of God. And so we look to this and I think, you know what, Lord? I'm okay with that. I'm okay recognizing that I'm a sinner saved by grace and I will still have this battle with sin in my flesh. The things that I want to do, I don't do. The things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to deliver me from this body? And we recognize he comes up with the answers, Jesus Christ. He's my answer. He's the one that what? He's not going to just make the whole flesh go away, but he's going to give me a spirit that I can begin to battle, that there's going to be this wonderful battle that what? I don't fight for a victory. I fight from a victory. And that's what we stand on the Lord. I think it's so important that we see here how that mountain of the Lord's house is going to be established. All nations are going to come in. And so we see this. He says, now in verse 32 of our text, he says, so when it's sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the herbs and the shoots, the large branches, so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. You're welcome. God says this, you're welcome. Come, 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 all you are weary, heavy laden. I will give you rest. I will give you peace. I will give you joy. I will give you life. And so you want that, come. And it's not like, I love what the Lord does. When we take communion, remember this. He doesn't say, well, take of the cup and then take of the bread. Do you understand that? See, if you take of the cup, the blood, what? It cleansed you from all sin. Then you take of the bread and he comes in you. See, if I was the Lord, I would say, yeah, take of the cup, cleanse you, and then I'll come into you. But that's not what the Lord does. It's outward. And when I turn into something that's amazing, something that's of my heart. And that's what we begin to do. He says, so take the bread and let me come in you. And then when I'm in you, guess what? I'm going to do some cleaning. I'm going to clean house. There's going to be things like, man, don't go in there. So I'm going in there. I want every part of your life. I want every part of who you are. And so we see here, he says, everyone's welcome. And now he does this in verse 33. He says, and with many other parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear. He continued to speak these things, not that they would be hidden, but that the hearts would be revealed. And that's what we noted with the parables were. Remember that the parables, that they were what? They were revealed to those who were hungry spiritually, but they were hidden from what? Those who didn't want to receive, from unbelievers. And so as they did that, if you desire the truth, you're going to see the spiritual truths and you're going to grow and you're going to recognize what it is. But if you don't desire the truth, you're going to walk away and hear a good story. And I think it's so important to recognize here that these parables can be heard by two different people and have two different radical things happen to them. One, you're going to find this good soil. Other is going to be hard soil. It's going to be snatched. You know, it's going to be a shallow soil. Tribulations come. None of that has fruit. It's choked out because it's the Lord and his word and all these other things. And it never bears fruit. One out of the four bear fruit. One of the four, he says, was something that was powerful. But keep in mind, there's all these things that can trip you up. So two people can hear it, two completely different results. And it wasn't to hide. You don't put this lamp and put under a basket. It wasn't to hide. It was what? It was to reveal. It was to show you where your heart was. And so the hard heart, the parables were simply stories. But to the true heart, they were life. They were pictures of light. Life. And so we begin to see here the realities of the kingdom in what? In this word and word pictures that you could see all these kingdoms until what? Until mine. The nature of the mountain falls to earth, and then on the earth it grows and become what? The mighty mountain. That's what Jesus and his kingdom is. Come in and be a part of that kingdom. Amen? Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for your heart and just what it is that you speak to us. We ask, Lord, that now you would continue to minister to our hearts the fullness of your grace, the blessing of your word, and just to encourage, Lord, knit our hearts to you and let us just really worship in this communion, Lord, and exalt you for what it is that you've done. We come in, Lord, and not before you, not because we're perfect, but we come before you, Lord, because you have made us justified. You've made us in a standing that's perfect before you, just as if we've never sinned. So we come according to your work. We come according to your path, your plan. And we come believing, receiving, and accepting. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Saint.